The first time, we are in the third part of our series, Be Rich. This is a time of the year when we challenge you to do more and to give more. Now, let me kind of bring you up to date a little bit. So far, this year, one of the things that we do for our Be Rich campaign is our Operation Christmas Child. We collect shoeboxes for children around the world. And so far, we have collected, the best of my count, is 109 boxes. It's 115 now, 115 boxes. And so that's great, and thank you for that. Also, we're supporting the Repairers of the Breach. Repairers of the Breach is a help-out ministry, a hands-up ministry, not just simply a help-out ministry. And Repairers of the Breach, so far we have raised $1,065.90, $1,065.90. for this important ministry. And we've given everybody a chance to participate. If you haven't had a chance to participate yet, we're going to give you a chance to do it. You can participate in this with a one-time special donation of $39.95. Now, come on, I know that you see these commercials on TV where they offer you something for $39.95. You kind of bit for it and you went on it and it probably don't even know where it is right now. Or maybe you got it and it was a piece of junk and you kind of threw it away. Or maybe, you know, this is a good time of year to get the $39.95 thing because you got it and you say, this is definitely going in the white elephant gift. Okay, but what we're asking you to give the $39.95 for is something that will impact eternity. It is something that won't last. And so you can give if you like, and if the Lord needs you, we're going to give you a chance to do that at the end of the series. Everything that you give to the Be Rich campaign goes out of here. We do not keep one penny. We do not keep one penny. Everything that's designated for Be Rich goes this year to Repairers of the Breach. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. Now, the name for this series actually comes from one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It comes from a passage written by the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy, who he left in Ephesus in charge of the church, and he wrote this. He said, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, I know that none of us, you know, believe we're rich. We'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. Now, here's what I know. Most of us don't think that we're rich, but we are. As a matter of fact, if you look at around the world, even the poorest among us, we are told by what we get, we are in the top 5% of the world wage earners. Amazing thing. We don't feel rich, and I'll explain why in just a minute. But the opposite thing of that is, many of us who don't feel that we're rich do feel that we're generous, and we're not. We're not. I mean, many times what we are is we're impulse givers. Generous people aren't impulse givers. Generous people have a plan. We think the amount that we give makes us generous. You know, I was so moved and I gave $20, you know, and so we kind of go and we respond on these impulse. But giving, if you want to be a generous giving, this is more of a lifestyle than it is an act. It's more of a lifestyle than it is an emotional response to an emotional appeal. As a matter of fact, last week we looked at what Jesus said on this, and we found our text in Luke chapter 12, 32 through 34. We're back there this week. If you have the Bible, you might want to look it up there. You can look up here on the screen. We're going to put it up here for you. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and you can take that. It's our gift to you. We want you to have the Word of God. What we find in Luke 12 is Jesus' solution to a universal problem, the problem of worry. You know, we tend to worry about the wrong things all the time. As a matter of fact, the things that we worry about, we have no control over. Be honest, how many of you made a mistake this week and, you know, it's done, it's past, but you've been worried about it? You're not going to change it with all the worry you can muster up. It's done, it's past, but we worry about what we've done in the past, or worse, we worry about what might happen tomorrow. You can't affect that. Nothing, all the worry in the world is not going to change either the past or what might happen tomorrow. And the part of the reason that we have this worry, particularly when it comes to our finances, is we don't have a plan. Most of us live on all the income that comes in and then some, because we don't have a plan. And if we give, it's only because, you know, something moved us and maybe we had a little bit left over this week, so, you know, we feel kind of good and so we feel kind of generous about that, but we're really not being generous. You know, man's economy, we talked about this in the first week of this thing, man's economy is you take everything and you live on it. Then maybe you save a little bit of it. And then maybe, you know, if you've got anything left over, you know, you've lived, you've saved, maybe just a little bit, then maybe you give. That's man's economy. That's how we all pretty much do it. And that's why we're never able to get ahead. Because I guarantee you, when we use all of our money to live on, we're never going to have enough, because we're going to go beyond what we get coming in. And that's why charities struggle, and that's why churches struggle, and all the time. That's man's economy. God's economy is just the opposite. God says, take what you get and first give. Give. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Then he says, you know, take what you get and then save some, and then take what's left over and live on what's left over. That is God's economy. And you know, I believe one of the things that we believe is we need to be intentional about our giving. One of the things that we do in the Be Rich campaign is we don't just kind of go around and say, okay, we're going to give the money that comes out to this organization. We vet them. We make sure that they're using it the way they say they're going to use it, and we make sure that they're being effective. They're hitting home runs in that area, and that's why we're giving to repairers of the breach this year. And the other thing is we have a plan. One of the things that we have said in this is that you need to be a percentage giver. You need to pick a percent and give that. Now, I know, you know, there are people, you know, all the time that when I say that, they say, Pastor, you know, you're supposed to give 10%. You're supposed to tithe. This is what you're supposed to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The tithe was an Old Testament command. It is not a New Testament standard. The New Testament standard in the New Testament is grace giving. And here's what I know about the 10%. Now, personally, I think the 10% is a good starting point. I think that's where you should start. That's just my personal opinion. But here's what I know. Some of us, because we have been following man's economy and we've been living on everything that comes in, we really don't have a lot to give. And so when you hear a message on giving, all of a sudden you're saying, well, you know, there's no way I can give 10%. You know, I'm going to be, you know, in debtor's prison if I give 10%. So you use that as an excuse not to give at all. I'm just saying pick a percentage, 1%, 2%, 3%, 4%, 5%, 10%, whatever you want, pick a percentage and start there. Hopefully it will be progressive and you'll see how it works and you'll be able to give more as it goes on. Other people, you know, they give the 10% and they should be given far more than 10%, but they use it as an excuse not to give. They think, you know, they're generous because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm following the letter of the law. I think that we should be percent given. Pick a percent that you want to give. Pick a percent that you want to save, and then live on the rest. And you'll be amazing the breathing room that it creates in your life. Now, after talking about worry, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You know, God has taken care of the most important aspect of our life. He's taking care of our eternity. Why is it that we can trust Him with taking care of our eternity, but we can't trust Him with taking care of our needs right now? Why is it that we can trust Him with the really important thing, our eternal destiny, but somehow we think when it comes to our temporary living conditions, He doesn't care. He's not going to take care of us. I've got to do all of that. There's something wrong with that thinking. God has provided everything through His Son. And frankly, I believe that He who is taking care of everything through His Son certainly is going to take care of everything that I need. Not necessarily everything I want, but He's going to take care of everything I need. In fact, Jesus assures us that when it comes to the necessities of life, your Father knows what you need. God already knows what you need. And because He knows what you need, He will provide for what you need. And with that in mind, Jesus tells us, and this is what we looked at all last week, Jesus tells us, keep your priorities straight. Invest in what is really important. Invest in the eternal, not in the temporal. And last week we concluded with the verse that most of us know, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's what I know about every one of us. We are what we love. We are what we love. What we treasure in our hearts is what we will seek in life. And what we seek in life becomes the ultimate reality of who and what we are. You see, love is an affection that's unlike any other affection. Love gathers together our most powerful feelings. Gathers all of those powerful feelings in our lives and focuses them on a single object. That's how most of us got married, isn't it? Seriously, we've seen something, you know, we said, man, you know, I really like her. I never forget when I first saw Myra, I almost choked on my food. She'll tell you, I dropped my fork. And I knew this is the one that I had to pursue. And here's what I know about you guys. We were great during the hunt. We did everything that we could as we pursued the one that we loved. But as soon as we said, I do, we sat down and sat back. We already had our trophy. Got my buck. Don't have to do anymore. And that's why marriages get in trouble. Really is. Listen, you're only going to get out of your marriage what you're willing to put into it. Just got to face it. But what we love, we pursue. And we do it often relentlessly. And it doesn't matter what the object is. It might be a person, as it was in a marriage. It might be a thing. I got to have this latest iPad, latest iPhone. It may be fame or self-esteem. Or it may be influence over others. I want power. Whatever we love the most will be that which we set our affections on, that which we strain towards, and that's what we so eagerly desire to possess. And what we love becomes our treasure, and what we treasure determines who we are. That's why Jesus warned us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is what will motivate you. Think of it this way. Okay, what we love, we fixate on. What we fixate on, we pursue. What we pursue becomes our treasure. And our treasure ultimately shows where our heart is, where our motivation is, where what we consider most important things in our lives are. And this drives you. Drives you. What we love the most tells us something about the condition of our hearts. If the best part of your spiritual and physical energies are invested in making a good living, getting a better car, getting a better house, you know, investing, getting the latest gadget materially, that's the treasure that we'll seek. And the evidence of the heart shows up in the actions of a life. And the evidence that when we're seeking these things, the evidence of that heart can only be satisfied by the enjoyment of the things that we possess, no matter what they are, whether it's, again, you know, power or influence or possessions. Can a heart, let me ask you a question, can a heart, goes after all these possessions, can that practice a meaningful love to another person? More importantly, if your primary focus is on things, can such a heart really love God? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you love, you will long for. What you long for, you will strive after, and you will pursue until you have as much of it as you think will bring you satisfaction and contentment to your soul. But that's the problem with material things. they never really satisfy because they never pan out the way that we hope they would. They're smoke and mirrors. And we never seem to have enough of the very thing that we desire the most. How much money will it take to make you happy? Now, I'll tell you, and this is based on talking to a lot of people over a lot of years. It's based on studies that have been done, and it's based on my own experience early in my life. You know how much money that it will take to make you happy, to make you feel financially secure, to make you feel that you don't have to worry about this area anymore? I'll tell you what it'll take. It always takes just a little more than you have right now. And it doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter how much you have. That's why Solomon wrote, if you remember, we looked at this last week, if you love money, you'll never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you'll never get all that you want. It's useless. So opposed to this, Jesus counseled us, provide for yourselves, purses for yourselves that will never wear out. A treasure in heaven that will be not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moths destroy. Now let me pause here and tell you that this is not a sermon designed to guilt you into giving. I don't want anybody giving ever out of guilt, and I don't want anybody giving ever out of a sense of shame, because that's not who we are, and that's not what we do here at Gateway. Nor is it a sermon that promises you that if you give, God is going to make you rich. If you give your seed money. You know, whenever I hear somebody say that, I just turn off the TV. I'm sorry. You know, or if I'm in the church, I just leave the church. You know, that's a dangerous thing. It's not a sermon to do that, because if you give hoping to get something back, you are giving for the wrong reasons. You are. Jesus put it this way, and if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, and that includes God, if you lend to those who expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. And do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons, and I might add, and daughters of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. You know, Christian generosity isn't about sowing a little seed money and then reaping a rich harvest of wealth back, financial wealth back to you. And I don't care what the faith promise teachers are telling you, and I don't care how big their churches are, and I don't care how famous they are. I'm going to tell you right now, they are charlatans. They are false prophets looking to get rich on your poverty. That's why they're living in million-dollar houses and driving Bentleys, while the people that they're taking the money from are living in tenement houses and having to walk to work. Paul said that such preachers are men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So anytime you go and you hear a minister say, if you give, you're going to get financial gain, you know right now he's been robbed of truth. Why are you listening to him? It's only going to confuse you. They take stuff out of context and make a pretext out of it. And you just need to be aware of that. And so we're not trying to do that. We are not promising you anything. We're not promising you if you give, you're going to get. And I'm not trying to guilt anybody into giving, and I'm not trying to shame anybody into giving. I want to remind you, what we are doing here at Gateway is we don't want something from you. We don't. We do, however, want something for you. Because we happen to believe that when you live life God's way, your life will be better, and you'll be better at life. It's just as simple as that. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, not that I'm looking for the gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. When we give our time and our energies and our resources to the Lord, God somehow takes what we give in this temporary life, and He turns it into eternal, not financial, into eternal blessings. How does that work. Well, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words, and a video worth even more than that. So watch this video.
I'm Linda Southfield. I live in Atlanta, Georgia, and I'm a full-time student. I'm from Romania, and I grew up in a Romanian orphanage since the age of 2 to the age of 12.
You're richer than you think. And you have the ability, more than you think, to impact a life, not only here, but for eternity. Your giving can make a difference. And we do the Be Rich campaign because we are so grateful for what God has done for us. And we just want to pass the blessing on to others. And Livia's story proves that a simple gift can change the course of an entire life. You never, never know. You're richer than you think, and you can impact not only someone's life, but you can impact someone's eternity. And Jesus reminds us, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed If you do them, now that blessed doesn't mean he's going to turn around and bless you the same way. It simply means you're going to be happy if you do those things. You see, it's not enough to know the things. You've got to do something about it. One of the problems with the church today is we know a whole lot. We've got a whole lot of people with a whole lot of head knowledge. I remember telling my roommate in college one time when he asked me, why don't you become a pastor? And I said, I'll never be a pastor. And some of you might be convinced that I've succeeded at that. I was an evangelism major, and he said, well, why not? And I said, well, because I don't want to spend all of my time sitting there with people's arms crossed in front of them saying, I dare you to tell me something I don't already know. Because, see, we have a wealth of knowledge in the Church of Jesus Christ today, but we have a poverty of application. We never apply many times what we know we ought to be doing. What is true in our heads never seems to make it to our hearts. And if it does make it to our hearts, it seldom seems to make it to our hands and feet. Now, let me tell you something, church. We're called the body of Christ. That means we're supposed to be doing the things that Christ did. That means that we're the ones that are his hands and feet in the world today, and our lives end up giving truer testimony to what we really believe than all of the doctrines that we spout off and all of the things that we claim to believe with our lips. We are what we love. And what we treasure in our hearts will become what we seek in our lives, and what we seek in our lives will ultimately become the reality of who we are. So I've got to ask you, what are you seeking? What are you seeking today? I mean, really. And not only what are you seeking, because your life shows what you're valued in. What are you investing in? Now, you know this. Our mission here at Gateway is really simple. It's an impossible mission for us to accomplish, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. This mission is a God-sized mission. We can't do it. Our mission here at Gateway is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't do that. All we can do is provide environments that will give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work in hearts and do the work. So that's what we try to do. So let me ask you a question. What is your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? What do you have to do? Or where do you have to go in order to grow to the next level in your relationship? How can you be involved in what really, really matters? And it doesn't have to be big. You know, last Sunday, a whole group of people gathered here at the church. They took their Sunday night, and instead of watching television, they came here and they packed Operation Christmas Child boxes. And others are planning to go to the distribution centers in December to get those boxes ready for final destination. I look for the next thing where we get some people who are saying, you know what, that's not enough. I want to go and help distribute some of those boxes. I want to go to the parts of the world where these children needs this. Others, you know, you may not do this, but others work tirelessly. You may not know this. You may not realize this because we don't often think of this, but others work tirelessly behind the scenes here to make sure that your children have a good experience while you're sitting here in service back in the Adventure Kids. And we have people making sure that you have a good experience. They volunteer in our guest services. Some people are out in the parking lot, rain or shine, hot or cold, to make sure that you have a good service when you come in. Some people stand at the back door and greet you as you come in the door to make sure you have a good service. Others help seat you and make sure that you have everything you need, or show you where the nursery is, or show you where Adventure Kids is, or where the bathrooms are. They're volunteering. You know, again, other people are back there in the back right now with Adventure Kids teaching your children. Some are presenting the Bible story towards them in a way that, you know, is exciting and engaging, and they'll remember. And others have taken their time to get with them in a small group. And it's not about them. It's about your children. And if you're here and you're saying, you know what, you know, I've raised my kids, and they're gone, and, you know, it's my time to relax, shame on you. You're at the point in life right now where you can really offer a child guidance and experience and hope? Where can you be involved? We have other people who are involved in our Wednesday night program. I got one lady who works tirelessly on the Wednesday night program with a whole group of kids, from really small kids to really older kids, because she needs other people coming in and helping her with our teen kids program. But we have something on Wednesday night because we got one person who said, you know, I care about kids. We have other people who are small group leaders. You know, one of the things that's really important here at Gateway is small groups, because quite frankly, we believe that people grow much better in circles than they do in rows. We certainly know your relationship with Christ grows deeper when you're in relationship with other people, because that's the way God designed us. We have people, maybe they can't lead a small group, but they're offering their homes for small groups to meet in, and we need people who do that. We have people who volunteer in local ministries, like Repairers of the Breach. We have a whole bunch of guys who are Gideons. These are guys who pass out Bibles to the jails and to the schools and wherever they have an opportunity to, the hospitals. They volunteer in local ministries. We have others who are involved in short-term mission projects. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going to Belarus for the first time. And I got to tell you, when we went to Belarus the first time, we went to a city called Gomel. And in Gomel, there was an orphanage for special needs kids. These were kids that nobody wanted. As a matter of fact, I'll never forget my first time I walked in that building. It was gray. It was lifeless. It was cold and dank, and there was no smiles. We saw one little boy whose head looked like a quilt. He had been beaten so many times by his father, and he had stitches all over just holding his head together. And, you know, I'll never forget walking into that, making the presentation of the gospel. And when I made the presentation of the gospel, I asked kids to respond by, if they wanted to receive Jesus as their Savior, to raise their hands. And I noticed when the children raised their hands that the director of the orphanage and her assistant raised their hand, and I thought, because I'm of little faith, I thought, oh yeah, they're just kind of trying to show the kids what we want them to do. But I did not realize that they were receiving Christ as their Savior. Had an unusual experience, because the next year we got to go back. And we went back into the same orphanage. And all of a sudden, those gray walls that had been unpainted and had been peeling, they were painted bright colors. They had murals on them. Those broken toys that those kids had been played with had all been replaced with new toys. There were curtains on the windows, and everybody was smiling. And it turns out that what happened is, when the director and the assistant director came to know Christ, it transformed their lives. It transformed that orphanage, because what they were doing is they were taking their own money and paying to make sure that that place was decorated and nice for those children. And it was a total different atmosphere. And Joey was with me on that. He could tell you. Totally different from the year that it first there. You never know. You never know. You never know. You can take a short-term mission trip. And then we have people who are involved in blessing bag ministries. Blessing bag ministries is, we just collect, you know, dried food items, you know, power bars, things like that. You can bring them, put them in a basket back by the Gateway Resources table, which is back this first hall right by the office. Put toothpaste in and soap and, you know, different things like that. We put a track in. And basically, when we collect enough, what we do is we carry those with us. And if you see somebody at the top of the ramp, you know, collecting money, give me something for homeless, you can give them one of these bags. It's got a track in it. It's got necessities in it that will help them. It's got a little bottle of water in it, generally, things like that. Those bags have helped people in Covington, in Conyers, in Atlanta, and even New Orleans. We're out of those bags, right? We're going to be collecting them again, but those are just some of the things. Then we have our people who sow every week in our music ministry. You don't think about them often, but they do. They give their time. They give their talents. They work to make sure that you have an engaging experience. We have people who serve in our nurseries, who take care of the little ones for you, so they don't become a distraction for you. But here's what I want you to know. This is so very important. None of this just happens. It takes committed volunteers. And we have a core of committed volunteers who make sure that you have a pleasant experience every weekend. And we don't often think about that. So to you who give your time and your talents and your effort, I want to take this time right now from the platform to just say from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This ministry could not exist without you. This ministry is not about me. It's about you. It wouldn't be possible if it was just about me. This would be chaos in here. It's about you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. You don't know who you're touching. I remember when I was a child, 8 years old, I was a mess. I'll just tell you, I was a mess. But Betty Daughter took an interest in me. It changed my life. You don't know who you're touching. What you give in time and effort is affecting all of eternity, and great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Thank you. And all of this depends on the generosity of God's people. We appreciate so much what you do in volunteerism, finances, whatever you can do to make our ministry together possible. And as you give, save, and live, that's important. Then, don't stop there. After you give, save, and live, then live, go, and do. One of Jesus' last commands to those who would follow him was this: I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you loved us so much. You didn't stay uninvolved. You left heaven's glory and comfort and the riches that surrounded you to come to the awful mess of this world that we made of it. To come be among the stench and the sin and the hurt. And not only come and observe it, but come and experience it for yourself as you died on the cross. All of that agony. More importantly, all of our sins placed on your shoulders. And the Father in heaven turned his back and you screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? In my hour of greatest need, why have you forsaken me? Because of that, we're here today. And we give you thanks for that. And Father, you've given us the task of being your hands and feet. Forgive us. Forgive us for being short-sighted and thinking that church is about us, about our comfort, about our wants, about what we like, and not about being the body of Christ, not about applying the truth that we sing about, that we discuss, that we hear preached. God, help us to apply everything that we say we believe so that others might come to know the Savior and find an eternal home and find acceptance and find forgiveness and find freedom that we've experienced. And move now by your Spirit in each heart and life and touch us and help us to respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Joey and Myra are going to be leading us in our invitation.